Well, amen. I want to start here. I'm not going to tell you where to open up yet because I want you to look me in my eyeballs. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Today in which our nation, some of our nation, focuses on the valuableness of human life and how precious and how valuable it is in the eyes of God, how we're created in the image of God and we are image bearers of God. Some of your Sunday school lessons focused on that this morning. And I want to preach to you a message that I've titled Created by God. And I'm going to preach the text, and then also we're going to apply it, and some of that application deals with the issue of abortion. But before I begin that, I want to be really clear. Okay, so hear me just a few moments. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Is it a sin in the eyes of God? Yes. But like other sin, there is forgiveness at the cross. That was a good place to say amen. There is forgiveness at the cross. Okay? And so as we talk about that, I realize that in a room this size, and I'll read some statistics later, but in a room this size, it is likely that many families have been impacted or affected by abortion. And it is likely that there are some women in here that maybe have had an abortion. There is likely that maybe there are some men in here who have counseled a lady to proceed with abortion, or maybe didn't have a choice in that. But you need to know that Jesus loves you just like you are. And there is forgiveness. And all sin requires the shed blood of Jesus for forgiveness. Now, sin does have consequences. And Paul lays out in his first letter to the Corinthians that sexual sin seems to impact us a little bit differently in the here and now. And so there's some consequences. We're going to talk about some of those and some of these statistics that I read to you this morning. But before we went any further, we got any further, my job as I preach this text this morning is to be faithful with the text and apply the text to where we are, to the here and now. But I've already prayed multiple times that no one would leave here with a weight of guilt on them, but rather leave here with a sense of freedom, a sense of forgiveness, and a resolve to fight for human life. Amen? We okay? If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and I want to preach this message, Created by God. And we're going to learn some $2 seminary words this morning, Brother Steve, and we're going to apply them to the text and see where they are here, because there's some rich theological ideas that come out of this text. some really life-impacting, God-honoring, it'll exalt our view of God as we look at this text. So I want to bring them out as we get to them and just dig into this text. So Psalm 139, if you found your place and you're able and willing, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? It is a little bit longer of a text this morning. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, and there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall not fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Excuse me. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being yet unformed. And in your book they are written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against me, they speak against you wickedly. Your enemy takes your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Jesus, you're gracious and kind and merciful. And God, I pray this morning that your grace and your mercy would be clear and evident this morning. I pray, God, you may convict us of any sin, of righteousness, or judgment. I pray if there's anybody here who has not yet known Christ, God, that they would respond and repent and believe on you. I pray for those that are backslidden, God, that may be restored and renewed. I pray for the saints of God that you would encourage them. God, help us to leave here today with an exalted view of you and who you are and what you've done. Lord, we love and praise and adore you. Fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so I want to preach this message entitled Created by God. And there's four truths we're going to focus on throughout this text as we get to each one. But the main idea of the text is that God perfectly knows each of us. God perfectly knows each of us. Now, we're going to talk specifically about the knowledge of God or of what He knows, but I highlighted this perfectly knows because we're going to see that He knows us more than just through His thoughts. We're going to see through His presence, through His power, and then through communication and relationship with Him. And so this is more than just knows about us or has thoughts about us, but He perfectly knows us through knowledge, through presence, through power, and then through communication, through prayer. And so the question of the text is this: what is your life worth? What is the value of your life? Where does that value come from? What makes it valuable? Some of you had the lesson title this morning from your Sunday school, Valued. Let me just help you this morning in case you aren't able to be in one of those Sunday school classes. Your value is directly tied to God Himself. Your value, every human life, inside and outside the womb, is directly tied to the image of God. Every life is an image bearer of God. Do you realize in the 6 days of creation, God said and it happened. God said and it happened. God said and it happened. There was only one thing in creation where He didn't speak it into existence, and that was humans. That was Adam. He stopped, formed him, and breathed life into him. Excuse me. Do you mind to find me a glass of water? Thank you. So it's the image of God that humans carry. And so when we understand that our value is tied to God, then it doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter the sex. It doesn't matter what type of culture they're born into. It doesn't matter about deformities or disorders or diseases. All of that is irrelevant because the value is tied into an unchangeable God. And so we are created by God, and we're going to see this, that God knows us perfectly. But what is the value of your life? Thank you. That was quick. How many of you know I'm married up? I ain't going to give you that chance again. Some of you should have said, amen, preacher. I ain't going to give it to you again. So, all right, so God perfectly knows each of us. So number one, God knows His creation. God knows His creation. Look at verse 1. We're going to see this in verses 1 through 6, but I want you to notice how God knows us. And by the way, jot this and in your notes. Here's one of those $2 seminary words, omniscience. Omniscience. Omni is all. And so this omniscience, He is all-knowing. You may want to write that down, but the $2 theological word is omniscience. God is all-knowing, and we're going to see this in this particular verse, these sets of verses, verses 1 through 6. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. Excuse me, I'm sorry, y'all. And so notice that this searching of Him, this sitting down, rising up, He knows about them. You understand my thought afar off. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down. You understand where I've been and where I'm at. And so, and are acquainted with all my ways. And there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He said, there's not a place I've been that you don't know. There's not a place I'm going you don't know. There's not a thought that I've had that you don't know. There's not a word that I've went to speak that you didn't know. Verse 5, you've hedged me behind and before. You are here today because God has protected you, and if you make it to tomorrow, you'll make it because God has protected you. Because He knows where you're going. He knows your plans, your thoughts. And laid your hand upon me. And David is so overwhelmed by this in verse 6, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And so we see that God knows His creation. He knows you intimately. He knows you perfectly. And in one way, on one hand, that is really intimidating, right? To think, to process, to sit for a moment and know that every day, every breath, every step you've ever had, God knows that. And God knows every step you will take. He knows every time you lay down. He knows every time you get up. He knows every thought you've ever had and ever will have. He knows every word that's ever been on your lips. He knows every word that you'll ever say. And yeah, that strikes some intimidation, some fear. But on the other hand, it ought to bring incredible comfort to know that the God of all creation, who spoke our world into existence, knows you. Not the collective you, not that just knows us, but He knows you personally, individually. Knows every person who's ever lived, every thought they've had. And so God knows His creation. He's all-knowing. Some have said it like this. It's not good grammar, but it's good theology. There ain't nothing that God don't know. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done, and Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. That even this morning, You are on the mind and heart of God. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. He counts the numbers of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty is power. His understanding is infinite. There's nothing about you that God doesn't know. There's nothing about you that surprises God because He knows it already. There's nothing you've ever done or ever will do that surprises God or catches God off guard. He knows you. He's all-knowing. Nothing escapes God. You were created by Him. And in the same similar manner in which you may make something and you know you build something, and a lot of our men like to build things with their hands and do woodworking and build different things in a way that you know parts and pieces about that and how it goes together in ways that nobody ever will, because you built it in an infinitely greater way. God knows more about you than you will ever know about yourself. And so God knows His creation. Number two, God is present among His creation. He is present among His creation. So here's the theological word. He's omnipresent. He's ever present. We're going to see this in verses 7 through 13 of Psalm 139. Look at verse 7. He just asked the rhetorical question, where can I go from Your Spirit? Saying, where can I get away? And then he goes on to unpack this. Or where can I flee from Your presence? How can I get away? In verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, You're there. Okay, that one's pretty obvious. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. Now, here's what I find interesting is that sometimes you'll hear people talk about hell, and they try to describe hell as the absence of God. Hell is not the absence of God. Because if it was the absence of God, God would not be ever present. If there was anywhere that God wasn't, then God wouldn't be ever present. So hell is the absence of God's mercy and grace. And so he says, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So if I take off flying, I get to the depths of the sea, I cannot get away from your presence. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. He's saying, heaven or hell, you're still there. Way off in the sky, way down in the deep, you're still there. Even if I try to get into the uttermost darkness, the darkest of places, it doesn't matter if I'm standing in the darkness or I'm standing in the light. Either are the same. The presence of God is still there. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts and you covered me in my mother's womb. From the time you were conceived, you have never and will never be apart from the presence of God. From the time you were conceived, you've never been apart from the presence of God. Now listen. In some way, there are different levels of the presence of God that we see God in the Old Testament. He manifests Himself in such a way that people talk with Him. People know that He's there. In the same way, Jesus manifested Himself and came and took on an earth suit and became fully man and was there in that presence. He limited Himself. But the Spirit of God, God the Father, God Himself was still ever present everywhere all at one time. That's why right now, all over this nation, all over the world, as different believers gather together and people walk out leaving going, man, we know that we have met with God because God is not limited by time nor space. God is present among His creation. And hear me, dear friend. That is what we call common grace. That's for everybody. Because God is that big, God is that gracious, that kind. But there is a difference for a believer, rather than not being able to escape the presence of God, but rather have the Spirit of God living within us. Those are two different things. Because as a believer, when I surrendered to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in my life. He leads, guides, and directs me. Before that, I just couldn't get away from the presence of God, whether I realized it or not. Because God is present everywhere all at one time. And so, it ought to bring great comfort to us to know. And no matter where you're at and what stage you're at in your life right now, all sorts of ages all over this room, you're not outside the presence of God. God still has not left you. God has not forsaken you. for those of us to know, think about, that God knows absolutely everything about us, yet God still intentionally formed us and fashioned us in our mother's womb. The presence of God is not left. Jeremiah 23:23-24 said, "I am I God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see him? Says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord." He said, there's nowhere that I am not. Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build me? And where's the place of my rest? He's saying, listen, what are you worried about this sanctuary for? Because it doesn't contain me. God has to limit himself to be contained by something like that. But rather, the presence of God is manifest. It's all over the world. But the manifest, the felt presence of God, the Spirit of God, looks at each one of us and looks and goes, man, I don't want a Taj Mahal. I don't want a fancy sanctuary. But rather, I want to take up residence right there in your life. And that's done through repentance and believing on Jesus for salvation. Dear friend, don't you think that if God knows His creation like this, and God surrounds His creation like this, that you're valuable? That every human is valuable. And so God knows His creation, His omniscience. God is present among His creation, His omnipresence, He's ever present. And then number three, God fashioned His creation together. Points to His power. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Look at the text, verse 14. He begins in verse 13. For you formed me in my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written down, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. David saw his life. Looking back, he saw the activity of God on his life before he was even born. He's saying, you formed and fashioned me. You saw my substance and you were working, you were building, you were creating me. Before a single day happened. Life begins at conception. And we see the power of God here. The human body is an incredible thing. The intricacy, the detail, all that God did to create us. Just think, sitting here, somebody moving his mouth, projecting noise, your brain processing it, doing everything you can to make some sort of sense of it. Analyzing it, critiquing it. Jotting notes down. The human body is incredible. And God displays His power through that creation. My first seminar, my doctorate of ministry, spent with both Dr. Chuck Lawless and Dr. John Ewart. And Dr. Ewart was sharing with us that his brother is a registered genius. And he, I'm not sure if he still is, but at one point he was a hand surgeon, one of the premier hand surgeons for Vanderbilt. And he was, they weren't raised in a Christian home. Dr. Ewart came to Christ later in life. And his brother was essentially an atheist. And so Dr. Ewart had witnessed to him multiple times and talked to him about the Lord multiple times. And then one afternoon he got a phone call and he said, John, he said, I had performed a surgery today. And in the midst of that surgery, I realized there must be a creator. He said, as I was putting part of that hand back together, and once again, no telling how many surgeries he had performed, but just in that moment, he began to think about the intricacies of the human hand alone. And he walked away from that surgery going, I know there is a creator, and God has to be real. And Dr. Ewart got to lead his brother to Jesus that night on the phone. I told him, that's a lot of pressure. You can't get that one wrong, right? Don't mess that one up. Don't come any easier set up for that. But it's the power of God that is displayed within the human body and the makeup and how God fashions us together. In Genesis 1, we see where the value of human life comes because of the power of God. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Listen, if this is... As we look around this room, we look and go, man, there's some similarities in this room. There's some of us that maybe could pass as siblings and so on and so forth. But the reality is, if we got really honest, as we look around, there's not a lot of similarities. There's a lot of differences. Then you bring in the nations of the world and you bring people from all over the nation and put us in this room and look around and go, man, there's a lot of differences. And sometimes what we begin to think is because we hang out with people who look like us, talk like us, think like us, we begin to think, well, God created us in His image, and so this flesh suit is what is the image of God. No, this flesh suit is not the image of God, but rather He created us in His image because God breathed life into man, and we became a soul with an everlasting soul. That's what's in the image of God. Because we're an everlasting being. We're not everlasting in the sense that there's no beginning to us. There is a beginning to us. But there is a soul that will spend eternity forever for every human who is here. For every life has a soul. Because that soul is what gives life. Because you take the soul from the body, there's no life. Now, I don't want to try to jump into dichotomy and trichotomy and all those sorts of things. But the value of human life is found in Genesis because we are image bearers of God. And if it's found there, that means every person inside the womb and outside is valuable and it matters. John 1:3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The omnipotence of God, the all-powerfulness of God. We don't have time to fully unpack all of this, so let me notice just quickly verse 17 and 18. I think in some ways a summation of the first three sections, because you get all three ideas. You get all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. Notice how precious also are your thoughts towards me. There's the knowledge of God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. There's the presence of God, and the whole thing together is the power of God. But then number four, God's creation loves and seeks Him. Notice verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Notice he is petitioning God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe them who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. We're going to continue on in just a moment, but let me hit pause. I know some of you, I can hear you thinking now, hey, listen, if we're talking about God, created by God, and value of God, then why is David praying in this way? Two things. First, I think it's very similar to the example that we have in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And so it's a comparison for one. Such a way that I love you, that I'm following you, that I'm pursuing you, in a way that I'm affectionate for you, God, it is in comparison, it would be viewed as hate. Because clearly Jesus in Luke 14 is not calling us to hate our parents, our sibling, our family, but he's saying, rather follow me in such a way that your love and affection for me is so overwhelming and so much greater than love for anything else in your life. The other thing is, the wicked hate God. They hate the things of God. They hate everything about God. But David is still putting it into the hands of God, saying these are clearly wicked, hateful, sinful people. God, you deal with them. And with a perfect hatred, I believe, gives the idea. Hate the things of God. Hate those things that stand against the things of God. But at the moment that people repent, at the moment that they turn and they trust the Lord Jesus and there's a change in their life, everything changes. So we don't have time to fully unpack that, but I did want to pause there for a moment, but then I want to close on verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. Well, what a dangerous prayer, right? Intimidating. The God who knows everything, the God who sees everything because He's present, and that God that has all power to stand open and bare before the Lord and say, God, test me. Search me. On one hand, He already knows we're giving Him that, but then on the other hand, it's going, man, this is really difficult to open myself up before the Lord. That's my challenge before you this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe there's never been a day in which you've surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Just know that you will stand before the God who knows everything, that was there when it happened, and that has all the power and authority. May you repent and place your faith and trust in Jesus, because that's where David ends. And lead me in the way everlasting. The way of eternal life. And that's Jesus. And Jesus alone. John 3:20-21 says, "For anyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So those who run from letting God examine them, trying to hide, it will never work. It may work for a moment, it may work for a season, but ultimately, every one of us will stand before a holy God. Some to determine their eternal destiny, and it'll already been determined. It'll be hell. And for believers, they will stand before God and give an answer, either to cast crowns at the feet of Jesus or to see that we spent our lives and it resulted in nothing, but we trusted in Christ. And God does not take heaven away. There's not a losing of salvation. But dear friend, I don't know how we can look at Psalm 139 and not see that we are created by God, for God, to worship God, and to be reminded of the value of human life. And I want to read some statistics to you. You know as well as I do that our country at best is in an unhealthy place. It's not my goal to make any sort of political statements by any means this morning. But I do want to make you aware of a few things that are happening in our country, particularly as it comes to human life and abortion. From 1973 to 2017, more than 60 million lives have been lost to abortion. Annually, an estimated 1 million abortions are performed in the United States. The United States, along with North Korea, Canada, and China, are the only four countries that allow abortion on demand at any time during all 9 months of the pregnancy. In 2014, nearly 2 in 10 pregnancies in the United States ended in abortion. Also, abortion rates from that same year indicate that 1 out of every 4 women will have an abortion by the age of 45, and 1 in every 5 by the age of 30. Per capita, African American women are nearly 3 times more likely to experience abortion than a white woman. Fewer Americans view abortion as a moral issue, and the percentage who consider it morally wrong has declined. In fact, 43% of American adults believe abortion is morally acceptable. A study in 2017 evaluated nearly 1,000 women who had sought after abortion support. The study found that 67.5% of women surveyed visited a mental health professional after the first abortion, compared to just 13% who had visited before their abortion. Similarly, 51% of the women had used prescription drugs for psychological health after their first abortion. Only 6.6% had used similar prescriptions before. While Dr. Coleman's statistical findings cannot be directly applied to all post-abortive women, since participants were self-selected and had contact with pregnancy center, they indicate the significant need for after-abortion care. Church family, I want you to leave here knowing that, first of all, your life has value. Seems like suicide rates climb and climb and climb. And our hearts ache when it happens because we want people to know your life matters. It's valued in the eyes of God. I also want you to leave here knowing that through repentance, there's forgiveness in Christ. That Christ is enough, even in abortion. And then thirdly, I want us to leave here with a renewed commitment to fight for the value and sanctity of human life. Church family, this is not a government issue. It is a gospel issue. Because Jesus died for every person. And because it's a gospel issue, the church has to be the front runner and the advocate. And so what does that mean? That means, yes, we continue. Baby bottles for Jesus. And we give to pregnancy crisis centers like Choices and others. And we help support them. We help do those things. We volunteer. It means that we try to love one another and we walk through hard days when women or friends come through our doors and they've been through those struggles. Man, we love them unconditionally. It may be we take hard steps and hard choices and places we never experienced, like the Whitlocks have had, to try to help make a difference in our culture, in our society, and step up to foster. We step up to adopt. It means we vote pro-life issues. This is a gospel issue. And it's one of the clear indications that our nation needs revival. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning for any person in here today that has been impacted by abortion. God, I pray that they would see forgiveness in you. They will be overwhelmed by your grace and your comfort and your mercy. And God, I pray if there's anybody here who's not surrendered their heart and life to Jesus, God, that they would do that today. Those that have surrendered their heart to Jesus, give them the boldness to come forward and declare, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. God, I pray for those that you may be calling to adopt, to foster, to volunteer, to give, whatever it is. God, that we would respond to you, that Second Baptist Church will be a pro-life church. God, you be glorified. This altar is open for you. You need to respond, you come. Maybe you need to be saved this morning, you come, take my hand, say, Brother Chris, I need to be saved. Need somebody to pray with you. A lot of people responding this morning for different reasons. That's between them and the Lord. If God dealing with your heart and you just want to come and spend some time in prayer, you do that. Maybe you just want somebody to pray for you. I'm sure there's a neighbor next to you. I'd love to pray for you. Grab somebody, bring them with you. Dear friend, don't leave here under the weight of guilt. Surrender it to the Lord Jesus.